Welcome to you. If you haven't met, my name is Paul Dowell. I'm the minister here. And if you are new, you've joined us on a special Sunday. It's our Vision Sunday, where we're thinking and praying about how we want to see God at work here in this church in Kirribilli for the rest of 2007 and into 2008. I guess there are lots of words that we could pick out if we were thinking about a vision for the rest of this year. We could pick out a word like outreach or discipleship or godliness or family, and they're all great words. But the words I've chosen to encapsulate all those things is one word, and the word is depth. The word I want us to focus on for the rest of this year and 2000 is the word depth. I want us to have depth in Christ, to know Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper. And I want us to have depth in relationships with each other. So vertically we're going deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ, and horizontally deeper and deeper and deeper into each other. See, we come here each week and we sing songs like this. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Or we sing, Jesus, your blood and your righteousness. Or we sing, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Or we sing, Jesus, Lord of creation, you're worthy of all praise, you're worthy of all honour. We talk about Jesus, we sing about Jesus. My question for you is this: are you really plumbing the depth of Jesus? Are you personally getting deeper and deeper and deeper into who Jesus is? 7 years ago, I had the amazing privilege of leading a lady called Jean to Christ. She was age 60. She ran the local news agencies in a place called Hampstead in London. Jean was a great lady, a kind lady, a good lady. And one Saturday I got a phone call. She'd been admitted to hospital. And I went to the hospital and I sat by her bedside and I talked about Christ. And over a period of a few weeks we read the Gospel of Mark together. And my doorbell rang one Wednesday evening, it was about 5:30 in the evening, and Jean was outside and she had tears rolling down her cheeks. And she said these words to me. She said, he died for me. He died for me. And she'd grasped for the first time in her life, age 60, that Jesus Christ on that cross had died for her personally so she could be forgiven. And that's an amazing privilege, and that's what we wanted for people to know Christ. And yet, you know, I went back to Hampstead two months ago, I was back in Hampstead 7 years on, and it's almost like the tears are still rolling down Jean's cheeks. Because in those 7 years, Jean has spent 7 years growing in her love for Jesus. She's read the Bible from cover to cover. She's done courses like Introducing Jesus. She's done a PTC course, an Introducing God course. She reads books about Jesus, devours books on Jesus. She talks about Jesus, and Jesus just shines out of her, because there's a lady who is plumbing the depth of Jesus. And I want to ask you, are you doing that with Jesus? Jean is what I call an Ephesians 3 Christian. It's there, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 17, that Christ may take up residence in your hearts through faith. That Christ will take over every aspect of your being, that you will live, breathe, soak in Jesus. Oh, Jean is there, Philippians 3:10, Christian. Look at these words on the screen. I want to know Christ. That's what Paul says, I want to know Christ. Let's unpack those words, I want to know. The word want is literally I hunger, I desire, I long to know Christ. I desire, I yearn, I hunger. What for? To know Christ. What's Paul's ambition? To know Christ. What does Paul live for? Knowing Christ. What gets Paul out of bed in the morning? Knowing Jesus. That word know is a really personal word. It's the word used for a husband knowing his wife. That intimacy, that depth of relationship, the loving her, the cherishing her, the growing more in love with her. And Paul said, I want to know Christ like that. At that deep, intimate level. Now, do you get it? This letter to the Philippians, where that verse is taken from, it was written 25 years after Paul first came to know Christ. 25 years after the tears first rolled down Paul's cheeks, he says, Jesus died for me, and he can still write those words, I want to know Christ. He's saying, there's always more of Christ to know. I can never say I really know Christ. He's saying, I want to know Christ better today than I did yesterday, better tomorrow than I do today, better next week than last week. There's always more of Christ to experience, to understand his character, his promises, his compassion, his glory. I want to know him deeper and deeper and deeper. There's a true story of a little boy called James who was lying in bed one night. His mum tucked him in. Mum went downstairs and suddenly there's a loud thud on the floor upstairs. So mum went upstairs and she picked up James off the floor and he was crying. She's cuddled him. He said, James, what happened? James, what happened? He said these words. They're quite profound for a young boy. He said this, I stayed too near to where I got in. I stayed too near to where I got in. And I wonder whether when it comes to Christ, we stay too near to where we got in. We stay on the edge. We're satisfied with that very superficial relationship with Jesus. We're satisfied with just knowing he died, he rose, he'll come again. And we don't really want to plumb the depths of him. Look at that verse in Ephesians 3, verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you do know Christ, but you may grasp the full dimensions of Christ, his width, his length, his height, his depth. Verse 19, to know his love that surpasses knowledge. Paul says, I pray that you will plumb the depths of Christ. You know, do you ever stop and just think about, you know, how could Jesus leave his glory of heaven and step down to earth? How could he do that? What did it mean for him to do that? You ever stop to grasp the full dimensions of how he willingly walked up that hill at Calvary and obediently went to that cross for you? Have you ever stopped to grasp the height of what it means for him to sympathize with our weaknesses? Or stop to grasp his sinlessness or the resurrection and his ascension, ask why was he raised to glory, or grasped how he's now seated at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us, reigning over us. For me, the worst kind of relationships are the really shallow ones. I don't know whether you have those friendships where they call themselves a friend but they really don't bother with you. They don't bother to talk to you or phone you or care for you. They're just shallow and superficial. And the best relationships are the people who care for you, who talk to you, who take an interest in you. And the best relationship with Christ is that growing relationship. We should never say, I know Christ. We can never say, I know Christ, because we can't know him fully. To the day that we die, we're always plumbing deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. I pray that this church will be a Philippians 3:10 church. I want to know Christ. I pray we'd be captivated by Jesus, that we'd gaze at Jesus, we'd meditate on his supremacy and his sufficiency, his sovereignty, his beauty, his love, his compassion, his justice. I pray we'd be what I call scuba diving Christians. You know, if you've ever done scuba diving, you tie your hand at snorkeling and it looks pretty beautiful under there, under the water. And then you put a tank on your back and you go down to a certain depth and, hey, whoa, this is magical. And the deeper you go, the more beautiful it gets. And once you've really tried scuba diving, you never go back to snorkeling. Because once you've seen how beautiful you can get if you go deeper and deeper and deeper, you're never satisfied with the surface level anymore. And when it comes to knowing Christ, I pray that you would plumb the depths of him. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that here at Church Bible? Is depth in Christ? Obviously, it's Christ-centered teaching. That my job is not just to come up with innovative and clever methods. It's about just to present Christ to people. In our preaching, in our teaching, in our Bible studies, we're not about just cuddling people. We're not about secular counselling. We're about lifting people's gaze away from themselves and away from this earth and onto our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And I want you to be committed to plumbing the depth of Christ. So reading books about Jesus, reading your Bible more, meeting one-to-one to talk about Jesus, so that Jesus is not just an add-on to your life, but he is your life, he's your all. Now, why am I so convinced by this? Listen carefully, because everything flows from knowing Christ. Everything else will flow out of knowing Jesus more intimately. So inwardly we're changed. As we know Jesus better, inwardly we're changed. We have that assurance. The more we know Jesus, the more assured we are of his love for us. And inwardly we grow in Christ-likeness. Listen to these words from Titus 2. Titus 2 verse 11. The grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all people. Jesus has come, we've understood his grace. But then the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live the self-controlled, upright lives. Do you get it? He says, as you know Jesus better, you will grow in godliness. Without depth in Christ, you know, godliness becomes a chore. Without depth in Christ, godliness becomes this long list of things that are binding and make you feel guilty. But as you plumb the depths of Christ, you say, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And you'll be transformed in your mind. And as we grow in godliness, people out there will say, not praise Paul Dale, not praise Church by the Bib, but praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Plumb the depths of Christ and you'll be changed inwardly. Plumb the depths of Christ and you'll be changed outwardly. You know, the love of Christ will ooze out of you. You'll be passionate to talk about Jesus. If I said to you, just think about it, who makes the best evangelists? Who are the best people at sharing their faith? It's not necessarily the most eloquent people. It's not necessarily the most able people, the most extrovert people. It's not the people who can run the best courses. The people who know Jesus most intimately, they're the best evangelists. You know, they're so in love with Jesus, they can't stop talking about Jesus. They've so grasped the magnitude of the cross and the resurrection, they can't stop talking about it. Now, do you see the difference in what I'm saying? Here we could run courses, and God willing, people would come to Christ. We could start another church plant, and God willing, people would come to Christ. But as a church, if all of us knew Jesus more deeply and more intimately, that he just oozed out of us, he oozed out of our veins, then we'd have that compassion for the lost. Just flick with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's on page 801. I'll read from verse 37. Paul has been utterly convinced by the love of Christ. And he says this, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that's Christ. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's utterly assured of God's love for him in Christ. But then read on to chapter 9. Because of that, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worships, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. To grasp what he's saying, he said, being fully assured of loving Christ, he's full of anguish, he's full of tears, he's full of compassion for the lost. He's saying, once I've understood how much Christ has loved me, I can't stop crying for the people who don't know Christ. You ever stopped and thought about what motivated Samuel Marsden to come here to Australia to preach the gospel? It wasn't duty. It was his deep love for Christ. What motivated William Wilberforce to do all these good social actions? It wasn't duty. It was his deep love for Christ. What is going to motivate you and me to take the gospel out to Kirribilli? Not duty, but a depth of love for Christ. And if you grasp the depth of Christ, that will mean you're changed upwardly. You know, you'll give him all the glory. You'll say, my life belongs to him. I'm living to serve him alone. It's Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. You've got to ask my point. Without depth in Christ, evangelism is just a chore. With depth in Christ, it's a joy. Without depth in Christ, our godliness is just legalism. With depth in Christ, it's a delight. Without depth in Christ, prayer lives is just a process. With depth in Christ, intimate relationship. It's so easy to look at this church and say, hey, God's been so kind to us. He has been kind, hasn't he? People come every week. They walk through doors every week. But we're not bothered about numbers. What we want is people who know Christ intimately and personally and passionately. And that's my prayer for 2008. Depth in Jesus. Okay, so we've looked at depth in Christ. The second part of our vision for this coming year in 2008 is depth in belonging. So depth in Christ, but also depth in belonging. I want to ask you, if you were to describe this church, which of these things do you think best describes this church? So up there, are we a meeting with attendees? Are we a club with members' services? Are we a show with an audience? Are we a lecture with students? Are we a temple with worshippers? Are we a community with carers? A hospital with the sick, or a team with players? Are we an army with soldiers, or a shop with consumers? Or are we a family with members? How would you describe Church by the Bridge? What should church look like? According to Ephesians chapter 4, it describes us as a body. Look at verse 16. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're a body. Different responsibilities, different gifts, different roles to play, but we're all part of one body or one family. Christ is our head, he's head of the body, but we're just part of the body. See, if we're going to grow in depth of belonging, it'll mean four things. It'll mean unity. Unity. Look how it puts it in verse 1. Or verse 2, rather. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's saying there that in Christ there's an immediate unity. You are united. You have one Saviour. You have one Lord. You have one Heavenly Father. You are brothers and sisters. You're already united. One Spirit lives in you. Now it's our responsibility to make the effort to keep that unity. It's really beautiful, isn't it, to see a church where people work hard at relating. It is beautiful to see a church where people strive to be patient and kind and gentle. Because I look out, we're full of sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. People disappoint us. People let us down. We have differences of opinion. But instead of quarrelling, instead of fighting, instead of division, instead of slander, instead of grudges, we work hard at putting on patience and putting on kindness and putting on gentleness. And yes, we may have been hurt by somebody. Words may have hurt us. People have let us down. But we make that effort to keep the unity. Why? Why bother? Because according to the Ephesians, the church, the gathering of people, is where Christ in his wisdom has chosen to show his gospel. The church, the people united, is where God in his wisdom has chosen to make his gospel known. People should look at us and we should say, gosh, they're united. What unites them? And then we put them to Christ. Depth in belonging means unity. And maybe we need to work hard at restoring a relationship here in church. It means mutual responsibility. Just look at these verses on the screen. It's staggering. 1 Peter 4. Use your gifts to serve one another. Ephesians 4. Build one another by what you say. James 5. Pray for one another. Colossians 3. Teach and admonish one another. Romans 15. Instruct one another. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love to one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Encourage one another, build one another up. Encourage one another daily. John 13, love one another. Simple question. What's the common word in those verses? One another. What is it? one another, each other. See, church is not just about your vertical relationship with God. Church is about coming together to love each other, to spur one another on, to instruct each other, to teach each other. It's about the horizontal. And that means there should be no superficial relationships here. It's really sad, isn't it, where people in this church feel scared to say how they're really going in case they're rejected or judged. It's sad when we just buy into the transient relationships where people just hop from one church and flip from one church to another, and you never allow anybody to really know you, to really care for you or teach you or pray with you. It's sad when I hear people say, oh, my needs are not being met and I'm disappointed, so this church isn't for me. And they make no effort really to actually love each other and be other person-centered. But positively, and I see this happening at this church, it is beautiful when people pick up the phone and say, haven't seen you for a while, how are you going? I care about you. It is beautiful when people are willing to say the hard things to rebuke another person because they're concerned for Christ in that person's life. It is beautiful to see people discipling each other and saying, I want to spur you on as I see that day approaching. It is beautiful when you see people being hospitable. Remember that church is about each other. You have a mutual responsibility. It's not just the leaders or the pastors doing that. It's about each other. And plumbing the depth of Christ means, thirdly, meeting together. Look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let us not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So the temptation for the Hebrew Christians was to stop meeting. The temptation was just to let their gathering together slip. It slips down a list of things to do, you know, do the shopping, get the car serviced, go to church, meet with other Christians. I did some maths this week, trying to work out how much of our time, I love maths, but trying to work out how much of our time, our waking hours, we spend with other Christians. You know, it's probably about 2%, 3%, 5% maximum. How are we going to make sure for the other 99, 98, 95% of our time we're going to spur each other on? By longing for that 5%, by longing to get together, by longing, by yearning to spend time with other Christians. We should be counting down the hours until we can meet. You know, other countries you visit, and those Christians who are isolated, they travel for miles, they walk for hours to meet together. To meet together to spur each other on. And even though I don't feel like coming, I'll still come. Why do you come? Not for your sake, but for the sake of other people. Now, I know attendance at church isn't the be-all and end-all, but it's a good litmus test. When we started church by the bridge 2 years ago, there were 40 to 50 people. And those 40 to 50 would come regularly every Sunday, Sunday in, Sunday out. But as we've grown, I've heard people say this, oh, it's big now, so I won't be missed. I'm not needed here. Let me say you will be missed, and you are needed here because you're part of this family. You're part of this body. You belong here. And as your pastor, I'm pleading with you to keep meeting together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says that I will be held account. On that last day, I'll give account for the flock under my care. How can I do that unless we actually meet together and know each other? Don't stop meeting together. And then fourthly, growing in depth of belonging means serving. Look how Paul put it in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 7, to each one of us, literally, grace gifts have been given. Each one of us has been given a gift. Some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. Why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare you guys to use your gift to serve God so the body of Christ may be built up. Or verse 16 of Ephesians 4. From Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, as each member does its work. It's that beautiful picture of, you know, of a perfect machine working. You know, it's like the car that needs oil to work, or it needs its spark plugs cleaned, or it needs water, or it needs a starter motor, or I'm not much of a mechanic, so I don't know more about a car, but you know, you've got all these intimate parts of a car, you need it all to work together in order for the car to work. Same with the body. If we're going to function properly, everybody here needs to be serving, using whatever gift you've been given to serve and to grow the body. Please don't say, oh, what are my gifts? I don't know what my gifts are. You know, what comes naturally to you? What are you naturally good at? What do people say that you're good at? Well, do it and use it. Not for your glory, but to build up other people, to bring the glory to Christ. That's depth of belonging. Unity, mutual responsibility, meeting together, and serving. Now, for some here, that'll be a big mind shift. For some here, that means shifting away from me and my needs and onto others and their needs. For some, it'll mean making yourself vulnerable. You know, being willing to let people really love you and really care for you and carry your burdens. For some, it'll mean prayerfully considering how to deepen relationships, how you can serve. But for all of us here, it'll mean one thing. It'll mean this word, commitment. It'll mean commitment. Commitment to Christ and commitment to this family, to this body. Did you know that 50 years ago, the majority of people lived in the same house, they grew up in the same house, in the same streets, in the same town, they had kids, they went to the same church year in, year out, and people lived with them, and people saw their highs and saw their lows, and people saw the gospel doing work in their lives. Today, on average, people sell their house every 6 years and they move church about the same frequency. A recent National Church Life Survey said this: 29% of those sitting in the pews today have changed churches in the past 5 years. Almost 30% changed churches in the past 5 years. This suggests we live in a mobile society and that Christians are less loyal to their churches than they once were. I think that's true at Church by the Bridge. We have a big drift outdoor. You know, we had a new database in February. Since February, how many people have come to this church, stuck for a month or more, and then decided it's not for them? Have a guess. Yeah, roughly 20%. More than that, probably. It's 100 people out of roughly 300. 100 people who consider themselves part and then decided to up and leave. People come, people go, like this big transient door. How are we going to really love each other and care for each other unless we're committed to this church and to these people? Is it any surprise that people aren't willing to make themselves vulnerable if people just up and leave? And I'm asking you to commit. I'm asking you and urging you to commit to this body and to this family. Say for the next 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, this is going to be my church and my family and my people. And that might mean making really hard choices. You know, putting off buying a unit so you can stay here. Putting off going overseas so you can stay here. Not to build a club, but to build a family who love each other and preach the gospel and bring people into the kingdom. I'm asking you as your friend and your minister to dig deep, deep into Christ, deep into belonging. Please, don't stay too near to where you get in.